We're going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the chapter number 6. And as I was just seeking the Lord this week for a word, he certainly laid this passage on my heart, and I trust it will be a word in season for each waiting heart tonight. Jeremiah chapter 6, and we want to read from verse number 9. Verse number 9. Of Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I will set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons shall fall upon them, the neighbour and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people shall come from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Amen. And we're going to just seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the reading of thy precious truth. We realize, Lord, that these are solemn words tonight. They are the words of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear them, you'll help us to understand them, that the Holy Spirit will apply them to our hearts tonight, that we as God's people might live aright, we might walk aright, following after the right things in this life, and that those who are not saved would yet come to trust in the only Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for a living word. We thank thee, Lord, for a book that speaks of today. And we pray, Lord, that you will cause us to hear thy truth, know the way, and walk in it. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin tonight and fill me with thy Spirit, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious and holy name. For these things I ask in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory alone. Amen and amen. This past week, we passed a great milestone in the history of the Free Presbyterian Church. Our 70th anniversary. The 70th anniversary of our denomination. That first service was held on St. Patrick's Day 1951 in Crossgar. Now, I do encourage you to go and type into Google the history of the Free Presbyterian Church video, and there are several videos come up, and men who were there tell the story much better than I certainly could tell it, and you can hear Dr. Paisley recounting and others who were there at that time. But just for a very, very brief history and give us the context, there was a mission that preceded the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. It was conducted in Killaloe Street Mission Hall in Crossgar. It was originally to be held in the local Presbyterian Church Hall, but 90 minutes before the mission commenced, the presbytery of that area refused to let the mission be conducted in that hall. And therefore, that mission hall, Killaloe Street, was quickly acquired and filled out for the duration of that mission. A 24-year-old Reverend Ian Paisley, then the pastor of Ravenhill Evangelical Church, preached that gospel campaign. And over the course of that mission, 94 souls repented of their sin and came to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith for cleansing in his precious blood. Dr. Paisley, speaking of those meetings in the Crossgar Church, and this is from 1997, this quote, he says, "My memories of those meetings was not the packed house that we had overflowing each evening, not the great spirit of blessing or the joy even of leading precious souls to Christ, but it was the continued seasons of prayer, one on Tuesday night and one on Friday night, when we went on past midnight and past 2 a.m. in earnest intercession before God. For a crisis would arise at the end of that campaign. Would the people go back to the church that put out the light of the gospel, or outside the camp to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the decision and choice that had to be made. And the decision was made to form a new denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church. And many congregations were formed over the next number of decades. This one that we're sitting in tonight, or that you're watching tonight, commenced in July 1968, just in the field above the church, in a tent, in a mission conducted by the Reverend McCrae. And this church building then was opened in 1978. One of the desires for the founders of our denomination was that there would be a return to the Bible, a return to its authority, its truth, and its message. Not trying to fit it into other things, but to stand on the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God alone. And in all of our lives, there ought to be a desire, those of us who are saved, there ought to be a desire within all of our lives to make sure that we are standing upon the Word of God, that the Word of God is our rule of faith and practice, and that our lives are in line with the Word of God, that we are doing what God has commanded us to do in his Word. Now, as we stand in this 70th anniversary week, we do give thanks to the Lord for the Free Presbyterian Church. We give thanks to the Lord for Dr. Paisley and for the faithfulness of the many ministers who have preached and taught over these 70 years, for the faithful elders, many of whom are now gone to glory, and for those who were, as we would say, the foundation members of the different congregations. And we rejoice in this. We praise God for it. But it's always good for us at times like this to stop and evaluate. As a congregation and as individual believers, are we where the Lord would have us to be? Can we truly pray for the blessing of God to come upon our lives or our church because we are in the will of God? Can we honestly pray for God's blessing because we are where we ought to be? Or is it that there are those who say, well, I'm this and I'm that, but the reality is, when it's held up to the light of God's word, they're actually disobedient to the word of God. They're not channels of blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, we read these words, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What I simply want to do tonight is to look at this passage and specifically at the context, and then to look for a few moments at the verse in and of itself, and then finally to think for a few moments, what are the old paths that God would call us to walk in tonight? First of all, let us look at the context, and that context is found in verses 9 down to verse number 12. Now it says in verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as in vine, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. And this was a prophecy that the nation was going to be attacked by another nation from the north. A new nation was going to arise up, and they were going to come, and they were going to defeat Israel, and they were going to take them captive. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar rose up in all his power, and he came against the city of Jerusalem. After a siege that lasted a year and a half, the city fell, and the temple was destroyed, and the people were carried in captivity to the land of Babylon. And therefore, this is the warning of the Lord, that there was going to be a complete overturning of this city. Now, whenever we come to verse number 10, it's not the Lord speaking. It's actually the prophet. And it's hard to tell this in our translation, but in the original, you'd be able to see that very clearly. And the prophet is speaking here in verse number 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. And that's the end of the prophet just speaking to the Lord. And then he now takes up the words of the Lord again. And after that little colon, you can see the words, I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the sent. That's the Lord speaking. And the prophet is now speaking the message of the Lord once again. You can see here that the prophet is despairing because there's a lack of interest among the people in relation to the word of God. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He didn't see much fruit in his ministry. He preached long years and few heeded. Now, there were some who heeded. There was a remnant that listened, but largely his ministry seemed not to affect the nation at all. But God had been faithful in giving the warning to the people that he was going to judge, and he sent Jeremiah. And here he is despairing. Who am I going to speak to? I'm weary. I'm weary of this. Nobody wants to listen to the message of the Lord. And notice what he says. It's a reproach unto them. They have no delight in it. The word of God was a reproach unto the people. They had no pleasure or no delight in it. Now, one of the Bible commentators says, both the reproofs and the threatenings of it were so to the people of that day. They considered themselves wronged and offended by both, and they resented the plain speech and accused the preacher of slander and calumny. Is that not similar to the day that we're living in? It is a reproach to many people. They are offended by the preaching of the word of God. They're offended by the very quoting of the word of God. They don't want to hear it at all. They treat it with contempt. They mock the things of God. They mock the church. They mock the preacher. They mock the Christian. In fact, in some circles, it's an absolute scandal to preach the word of God. That's how far our society has gone. They nod their head and they mock and they taunt and they roll their eyes and they blaspheme when they hear the preaching of God's word, because to them, it's such a scandal. It's interfering with their life and with their joys and with their pleasures. But you will notice the Lord's reaction to such people. The Lord is angry with them. And not only is the Lord angry, but the very prophet is angry. He's at righteous anger. And you know, we hear that, oh, well, Christians are supposed to be so kind and pleasant. But you know, there is a righteous anger against sin. There is a righteous anger against wickedness. And friend, we ought to be appalled And we ought to be angry against the sins that are being promoted in our land. And the sins that certain people are trying to push not only into government. Do not think it will stop there, because the next thing is, it's going to have to be taught in the schools to learn the young people about these different things. And this is the problem. And we need to be angry about this, as it were. We need to be grieved about this. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, there's nothing we can do and we need thee to move. And the Bible says the Lord is going to pour out his anger upon the sinners. How sad whenever Christians can sit back and see the wickedness of the land and of the day. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's for somebody else to be worried about. That's for somebody else to be bothered about. The attitude of the people of this day was arrogance. We'll do what we want. We do not heed the Lord. We'll be safe and successful and enjoy life just the way we're living it. But God's judgment was being poured out upon them. They were just years away from the time that God's judgment was going to be poured out. They had been warned, but they would not heed. And notice all ages are represented here. The young men, the husband, the wife, the older people, all were going to be judged by the Lord. So that's the first thing that we see, their attitude to the word of God. But the second thing that we see here is from verse 13 to 15, their behavior and their actions. And it says, for from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And it's interesting. And you take some time later on today to read over verses 13, 14, and 15 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Because the marks of Jeremiah's day will be the same as the newspaper tomorrow. Now, you open the newspaper tomorrow, and you'll find that this could be written over every article that will appear in our papers tomorrow. Everyone is full of covetousness. Everyone deals falsely. Judah was greedy and corrupt. And this was especially true of the religious, so-called religious leaders of the day. Friend, this is exactly what we have today. People are just interested in what I can get in life. It doesn't matter about anybody else. I want my way. I want my way. Why are these laws being brought into our land today? Because people just want to have their own way in spite of what God says. They're covetousness. They want their own way. They're dealing falsely. And sadly, it says here, the priests and the religious men are highlighted there. The prophet and the priests. Those who are supposed to be leading the people in righteousness. That's sad to say. There are some so-called religious leaders in our United Kingdom, so-called, and even in our own land. And you know what they're doing? They're joining hand in hand with those who are promoting sin and telling them how much God loves them. Rather than telling them God hates sin and God will condemn all sinners and does condemn all sinners to hell unless they repent of that sin and trust in him. But the problem was here, they didn't want to offend the people. So what did they say to them? Peace, peace when there was no peace. Oh, it's okay. Oh, God smiles upon you. God loves you. Why do you think wicked, immoral people are saying such things? Because so-called religious leaders are telling them that. And how sad this is. Rather than risk offending people, they told lies to people. No repentance, no gospel, no savior, no preparing for judgment, no what you're doing is wrong. Just go through the motions because that will benefit us. Don't cause us too much trouble. We'll not cause you too much trouble. You see that little line, it says, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Well, the Hebrew is very pictorial language, and it has the sense that they have dressed the wound of my people as if it were not serious. One of the Bible translators actually said, it has the idea of a parent blowing on a child's injury
to try and make them think they're making it better. Now, you know what that's like. A child falls and hurts himself, and the parent goes and blows on it. Oh, it's okay, and they're blowing on it. That will do absolutely nothing for it. But they're doing it, hoping that the child's going to, oh, it's okay, it's getting better. And that's what religious people are doing in our land today. They're saying, don't worry about it. You're okay. God accepts you just the way you are. Keep on living the way you are, and we'll support you. We'll march with you. And all the while, their soul is damned to hell. They're a heartbeat from the flames of hell. And there's people standing in pulpits, and they don't care that as long as they're getting paid. How sad, that's the day we're living in. And if a minister or a preacher stands up and says, this is wrong or that's wrong, they're called a fanatic. That should not be the case. Anybody reading this book will see very clearly what God's standards are. You know what the Bible teaches us in Psalm 86, verse 13? The Bible teaches us that the wicked, to pray that the wicked would be ashamed. I have got the wrong reference here, but I'm going to quote the verse. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. I'll get the proper reference for that in a moment. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy face, O Lord. And that is exactly what we are to pray. That the Lord bring shame upon the face of the sinner. Why? To embarrass them, to hurt them? No, that they might seek the Lord. And I pray tonight that wicked people will feel the shame of their sin. I pray that those who are seeking to promote evil laws and immorality in our land, they'll feel the conviction of their sin and the burden of their sin and the weight of their sin, that they might turn and trust the Savior and be wonderful trophies of grace. You see, we can't defend anyone today, or we can't tell anybody what they don't want to hear. We've seen that over the last number of weeks. You say something that the mainstream media don't like, they're cut off. This is a prayer of the psalmist inspired by the Holy Spirit. We ought to be praying for our politicians who love and promote sin, that the Lord will bring shame upon them. Convict their heart. For the leaders and promoters of the liberal agenda in our land, and not only touch their heart, but in considering their wickedness, may they turn to the Lord. May God have mercy on our land today. And then we see something else, not only the actions of the people of that day, but we see the Lord speaking once again. And it says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, in the midst of this passage, the Lord gives a commandment of truth that will lead to blessing and rest for the soul. But you will notice, reading on down from verse 17 down to the end of the passage, that the people have made the decision, we will not obey the Lord. We will not hearken to the Lord. We will not listen to the Lord. We will not receive the truth. We will do our own thing. And God has given them watchmen, verse 17, I will set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. They said, we will not hearken. What's a watchman? Someone who warns you of the impending judgment. Someone who stood upon the walls of the city and they saw the enemy coming and they sounded the trumpet that the people inside might know that the enemy is coming and to prepare for the attack. And friend, the Lord's judgment is coming. As sure as you're sitting in this seat tonight, as sure as you're watching at home tonight, the Lord's judgment is coming upon you. And if you are not saved and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that judgment will usher you out into the damned place of hell. And there you'll be for all eternity, without any hope, without any deliverance, without any gospel. And there's no good news in hell. Praise God for people who preach about the offer of mercy that extended through the blood and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the watchmen, pray for the preachers, pray for the ministers that God will give them grace and boldness. But notice that a rejection of the word of God and the God of the word has serious consequences, because it says in verse number 18, after the people said, we will not hearken, therefore hear. Therefore hear. As if for the final time, the people said, no, We don't want you, God. No, we don't want your word. So what's the Lord do? The Lord says, hear ye nations, and know ye congregations. Hear, O earth. There's three different categories there. We see that there are the nations, and that speaks of the Gentiles. The congregation, and immediately that speaks of the Jews. And then all of nature itself is called to declare by using the word earth. So this message is for everyone. It's not just for a chosen few. It's for all people. Hear and listen and be sure of this thing. I will bring evil upon this people. And sinner, I'm going to say to you, unless you repent of your sin, the message of God for you tonight is, I will bring evil upon you. And unless a nation repents of its sin, he will bring evil upon it. And the Lord talks to them about the stumbling blocks he will put in their way. And the judgment of the Lord will come upon them. And the false teaching that they love so much and they hold to so much because it tickles their ears will be the greatest stumbling block they ever come across, because they'll stumble over it and into hell. And yet in the midst of the anger, and yet in the midst of the judgment, and yet in the midst of the punishment that God is going to give out, here's one final plea. One final plea. Verse 16, stand in the way and say, and ask for the good path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. This is a call for us to go back to the old paths. The old paths. The ancient paths and the good ways are the same. It's the paths of repentance, reconciliation, fear, the love of God, the things that Moses taught, because really in this day and age, their ancient paths or their old paths, when they thought about that, that description would have taken them back to the first five books of the Bible, their Bible, their Torah, their Pentateuch. And as they thought about that, and we know you can go to the first five books of the Bible and you see the gospel on every single page. So he was telling you to go back to the basics of the Word of God. Go back to the teachings, how that there is an ark provided for salvation of God's people. How Cain and Abel came to the Lord, but one was accepted and one was rejected because one came through a blood sacrifice. And all the different pictures of Christ there. And here's the cry, go back to the basics. Oh, you see, there's so many people today and they think, we're too advanced for the Bible. We're too advanced for this old book. We have modern technology. We're learning stuff every day. We want new things. Is that not what we read this morning about the people in Athens? All they lived for and sought after was something new. They didn't want to hear it unless it was some new idea or some new thought. But the Lord says, look back. Look back to what I've given you. You'll notice that there's five different commands in this verse. First of all, it says, stand ye, get in the right position. Get in the right position. Stand ye in the ways, and the idea is there, in my mind anyway, that in the place where the paths all meet, stand and look around you. Look around you. Stand still. So many people are so busy today, they haven't time to stand still and see where they are before God. Get in the right position. Secondly, see. Look for the old ways. Not only that, ask for the old ways. Ask for them and desire them. Ask the Lord to show you the old ways. And then it talks about the good way. We have to acknowledge and realize that there is a good way. There's one good way. There's one right way. There's one profitable way. And I say to you, backsliding Christian, maybe in this meeting tonight, maybe at home, remember there's only one way. There's only one way of blessing. There's only one way of joy in the Christian life. And it's not by going down some bypath meadow. It's by going God's way, the good way, the right way, the scriptural way. And then it says, walk therein, obey and follow the Lord as commanded in his word. And I'm going to ask every believer in this meeting tonight, are you walking in the old paths, in the good way, in the right way? Are you in the center of the will of God? Is this book still the standard for your life, or have you compromised? Do you love the gospel and the Savior, or is your heart grown cold? Well, then the Lord says to you, stand ye and look and see. Look for the right paths. Look for the old paths. And I say to you who are not saved, that if you are not a Christian, If you never ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and take away your sin and to cleanse you in his precious blood, then you're on the wrong paths. Doesn't matter what name you put upon it, whether it's modernism, whatever it is, you're on the wrong path tonight, because all roads lead to hell, apart from the one road, apart from God's road, apart from the cross road, apart from the way that's blood sprinkled. And friend, you need to be sure where you're walking tonight. Oh, many people are adamant about what they're going to do tomorrow, what they're going to do next week, what they're going to do next month, what they're going to do next year. I'm sure we're all ready for a holiday and we're all thinking, where could we go? When can we go? How soon can we go? Friend, we might not see tomorrow. Where's your road taking you tonight? Where's the end of the road that you are walking in? And I want us to think about the old paths, or the old standards, or the old truths, the way that we ought to walk. And there's four simple thoughts that I would like to leave before you in regard to the old paths that our forefathers stood upon whenever the work was commenced in 17th of March 1951, that we afresh stand upon tonight by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. The first is this: the Word of God is still true. The Word of God is still true. Now you would say, why are you telling that to a church gathering? Why are you telling that to people who are watching in a church service? Surely they would understand and have taken for granted that the Word of God is still true. You would think so, wouldn't you? You would think that. Now we know that Scripture teaches the inerrancy of the Word of God. And this week, whenever I was preparing for this, I did a little search just on the internet about a few different things and looked at a few different Bible colleges and looked at a few different churches and looked at the background of this whole subject of inerrancy. And it simply means the Bible is without error. And it would shock and horrify you, the number of people today that are teaching that the Bible is filled with mistakes. That there are parts of the Bible that just can't be true. Why? Because we can't get our minds around them. And instead of praying and asking God to give them the faith to believe it, no, they argue it away. Why? So they can welcome more people into their church and listen to them, because they're preaching something different than what the Bible is actually teaching. But we read these words: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. You cannot take one verse of Scripture and say, this isn't applicable, or this doesn't apply, or God didn't mean this. Friend, that's impossible. We read actually in Psalm 119, verse 89, and it says there, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, God has declared that his word comes through his Spirit, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that's how we got our Bible. God declares that his word is forever settled in heaven, that though heaven and earth should pass away, his word will never pass away. And yet man has the audacity to stand in the pulpit and say, oh, by the way, there's mistakes in the Bible. Do you not think God, who made the heaven and the earth, is able to preserve his holy word? Do you not think that the Lord is able to give us exactly what we need for our salvation? Do you not think that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, quoting from the Old Testament books and those passages of Scripture that today's skeptics put a question mark over, is that not enough proof? It's certainly enough proof for me. The Lord Jesus quotes from Genesis and from Exodus and from many of the Old Testament books. He talks about marriage. He talks about what it is to be truly saved using Old Testament quotations. We read this morning 9 times in the book of Matthew that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of the prophets in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ authenticated the Old Testament was true. And friend, let's remember this. We are not going in the arguments of man. We're going in the arguments of the Word of God and what it declares. That God is holy and cannot lie. So why would he give us a book that's full of contradictions? That God's word is truth, and therefore we receive that and we accept it. That this is a miraculous book. This is unlike any other book that's in existence in this world today. This is a miraculous book. It's a living book. And it's changed the course of humanity. It's God revealed to man, and praise God, it's a book that's changed my life. God has miraculously preserved it And praise God, when it's preached and the Holy Spirit applies it, there's still great miracles being done because this book is still true. Imagine a man going into a pulpit and trying to explain to people this book is, you know, if there's one word wrong in this book, you may as well close and walk away, for how do we know what's right and what's wrong? But I believe with all my heart that this is God's word. And I'm unashamed to say that I believe the Bible is still true. The word of God is still true. That's the old path. Don't walk down some other way. Don't you try to be cool, hip, modern, trendy, fit in with the world and say, well, I don't believe at all. God's word is still true. Secondly, an old path, what are the standards of the old path? Well, the standards of God still apply. The standards of God still apply. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. You know, the world will not let truth get in the way of their views. They'll not let God's truth get in the way of their views. And they will argue so persuasively that it almost appears reasonable and right. And what's the big argument of this day? Well, if you don't allow people to live in that lifestyle, or you don't allow people to do that thing, it's going to affect them. And they're not going to feel good about themselves. And they're going to have many, many issues because you're not letting them do the things that they want to do. Friend, they never turn around and say, because of the things that they're doing, the issues are here. Because of the things that they're doing, they're troubled. No. And it's so persuasive, isn't it? And you just need one or two people coming with the tears and, oh, but, and you nearly feel sorry. Friend, I have to say, and I say it lovingly, right is still right and wrong is still wrong, no matter should the word stand its head. We are going to be judged by the standards of God's word, not by the standard of any broadcaster, not by the standard of any government. We are going to be judged by the standards of God's word when we stand before him. And therefore, I would say to Christians, you make sure that you're honest before God and honest before men. It ought not to be, friend, that a Christian doesn't be too worried about truth and they'll tell a lie to get out of this and they'll tell a lie to get out of that and they couldn't but trust and you couldn't listen to the truth. That's not to be of a Christian. That's an awful testimony. Friend, the standards of God still apply and they still apply to God's people. And as I mentioned this morning, and I mentioned again this evening, the thing that I suppose that's really highlighted this week is the standard of life. Life is a gift from God. He alone has the right to give, and he alone has the right to take. And sadly today, abortion is called a so-called medical right or medical health. Friend, it's nothing of the sort. Healthcare tries to preserve life. It doesn't try to end it. And I do not accept, and nor should you accept, such language or nonsense whenever such arguments are being had. God's standards still apply. Doesn't matter if it's decreed in Stormont. Doesn't matter if it's rolled out in every hospital in this land. God's standards still apply. And all will give an account for how they live before him. Thirdly, the old paths. The call of God to the church is still holiness. We are to be example to the world of Christ-likeness. And therefore, there's two ways we can do that. By submitting ourselves to the Lord and to the authority that he has placed us under, both in state and in our church, and to love those things that Christ loves and to hate the things that Christ hates. God's standard is still holiness. And holiness is living by the laws of God. And therefore, if God's law is to love one another, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, friend, if you come into church with hate in your heart towards someone else, and you have a bitterness towards someone else, I'm going to tell you something, you will not get a blessing out of the service. That is impossible. You can't just throw that away and say, that doesn't apply to me. The call of God to the church is still holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Now, that's not acting a certain way to get the praise of man, because that's dangerous. It's living right before God. That your purpose in coming into this building is to worship him, to hear more of his word, to be drawn closer to him through your services and through your teaching. And finally, we've thought about the fact the word of God is still true in the old paths. The standards of God still apply in the old paths. The call of God to the church is still holiness in the old paths. And finally, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the only way of salvation in the old paths. Whatever your background tonight, wherever you are in this world, there is only one way to heaven, and it's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved with his precious blood. Oh, I know there's people, oh, don't use that word. That's an old-fashioned word. I'm glad I'm saved, because the Bible speaks of a saved people. And therefore, tonight, I ask you the question, are you saved? Are you saved tonight? You know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Why are you sitting in your sin tonight? Why are you skipping down a road that's going to lead to hell? Why are you continuing to rebel against the Lord? Why are you continuing to join with the people of Israel in the words of Jeremiah 6 and 17? We will not hearken. Because someday, friend, you will listen to the voice of God. Someday you will stand before him. And if you do not stand before him in Christ, then you'll hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. You will be cast into hell. You see, there's great joy in the old paths because those who are walking them have been redeemed. We don't deserve salvation, but the Lord has set his love upon us. The Lord has called us unto himself. Praise God. It's forgiven, forgotten, forever. Amen. Friend, that's what you need tonight. If you're not saved, you need the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just now where you are, why not bow your head and say, Lord, I've lived my life without you. I know that I'm on my way to hell. I'm not walking the right path at all. Lord, I know I deserve hell. But I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to die for me. I believe that the blood he shed on Calvary has the power to cleanse my soul. And Lord, I pray you'll do it right now. Save me. Make me your child. The Bible promises that we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall, thank God, we shall be saved. That's not the word of a preacher. That's the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in silence tonight. And with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if there's someone in this meeting tonight, maybe at home, and you'd like to be saved, and you would like maybe just speak about the things of God, please do get in touch as soon as possible. We can do that. But why not just call on the Lord to save you? Maybe you have done that tonight. Well, then, would you please let us know, and we certainly would love to get some literature out to you to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Oh, I believe Jesus saves, and his blood makes me whiter than snow. What he's done for me, he can do for you tonight. Call on him now. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God tonight to our hearts. We're telling us, Lord, just to stand for a little moment, to look and make sure we're on the right path. And Lord, there's so much of the world that would influence us and seek to influence us. And Lord, we hear so much of the world's arguments and ideologies that we almost just take it for granted and we start to receive it. But I pray, Lord, you'll ever keep the word of God in our mind and in our heart. Keep us mindful of what is right and what is wrong. Keep us humble before thee, Lord. We do not set ourselves up, Lord, to be anything that we're not, but we certainly seek to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that through the preaching of the word that precious souls be saved. Perhaps there's a dear man or woman, Lord, maybe a boy or a girl, and they would love to be saved tonight. Lord, give them grace to call. May this be the night they close on with Christ. I pray, Lord, that what has been of me will be forgotten by this congregation. What has been of thee, O Lord, let it live and prosper. And we look for signs to follow the preaching of thy word. O God, give us a token for good, we pray. Be glorified in the ministry of this congregation. Bless every dear brother and sister in the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen.